Today we're reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. On the first day of the week, early in the morning, the women came to the tomb, bringing the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, and when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood behind them. The women were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said, "Why do you look at the ground?" "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and then be crucified, and then on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all of this to the 11 and to the rest who were gathered. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and then he went home amazed at what had happened. This is the passage that we end this season of Easter with, and really we begin the celebration of the resurrection of Christ for the rest of the Christian year. We continue to look at the resurrection of Jesus and the power that it holds in each one of our lives. I'm struck by these words that we are brought to this year, this passage from the Gospels. As Luke does something special among all the other Gospels, and he even continues this theme into the book of Acts, but he reminds us of the voices, the unexpected voices, and the unexpected participants in the work of Jesus and in the power of the resurrection. It's the voices of these women. I'm thinking about this on Easter Sunday, that it is the voices of these women who bring the tale that causes Peter to run from the house to look into the tomb himself. It's the voices of these women that cause him to wonder what has truly happened. It's the voices of these women that ultimately bring him to the place of amazement at the work of God and the resurrection of Jesus himself. In this passage, it's Mary Magdalene, who we know well in the passages of Scripture. In the Gospels, we know her to be the woman who is freed from demonic possession. Joanna, one we don't hear quite as much about. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, we find out who Joanna was. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on to the cities and the villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and then some women who had been cured from evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them from their own resources. These women who were working with and walking with and teaching with and learning with Jesus were also women who, out of their own household resources, were supporting the work of Jesus and the apostles. And then Mary, the mother of James. Mark 15:40 tells us who this Mary was. There were also women who were looking on from a distance, and among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and Joseph, and Salome. Mary was also one of the many Marys in those days, perhaps kind of like names today that begin to get kind of common. There were many Marys that were around the ministry of Jesus. Today, what I want to do is share with you about the amazement of the resurrection from the voices of three women who have had an influence in my life. You would think it would be my three daughters, and then my wife, that would make four. Believe me, all of those women have had a great deal of influence on my life. But in my ministry and in my pattern of ministry, there have been three voices that have had a profound impact on me over the many years that I have been in ministry. The first voice reminds me to be amazed at creation itself. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 19, declares this: since what may be known about God is plain to them, meaning all of humanity, it's plain to them because God has made it plain to them since the creation of the world. God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what was made, so that we are without excuse. Creation itself broadcasts the presence of a living God. Creation itself reminds us that we are here at the bequest of our Creator. I too easily, early in my faith, dismissed creation. I feared the whole thing of getting more involved in naturalism than in Christianity itself, thinking that this world was simply reserved for fire, and not stopping to realize that it is itself the megaphone proclaiming to humanity that God is real. Then, quite a few years ago, I met an artist or a writer, an artist with words, named Annie Dillard. Annie Dillard herself wrestles with Christianity. She is a person of the Word. She knows the New Testament. She knows the Old Testament. And often in her writings, she will share things that she herself has learned from Scripture. But it's not an easy thing that she's learned, and she continues to wrestle openly in Scriptures or in her writings. But Annie Dillard, in her book Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, takes, much like Ralph Waldo Emerson, a naturalistic approach to her faith. She sees in creation itself the declaration of the God that many have yet to know the name of. She writes, "The question of agnosticism is, who turned on the lights? The question of faith," she says, "is whatever for." Think of our life in nature, daily to be shown matter all around us, to come in contact with rocks and trees and with the wind on our own cheeks and the solid earth, the actual world of common sense. We have contact. We have contact. Who are we that God is mindful of us? Who are we? We are the Lord's. We are the Lord God's. I find myself wondering in creation, and I find myself drawn to quiet moments when I look for that place of solitude in creation. Whenever I'm driving in the middle of the Flint Hills, I am caused to think about the glory of God. Unlike when I'm driving down I-35 in rush hour. Never causes me to think about the glory of God. Creation screams at us, "Be amazed." And God speaks through that to see the beauty that our Creator has made. I'm amazed at the witness of creation, but I'm also amazed at the call to solitude and silence. The psalmist proclaims, "God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in the times of trouble. We will not fear, though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake in surging." I think often about these words and the chaos that people that I know go through. We've shared it in our own midst. The chaos of family with addictions. The chaos of children who we are desperately trying to see in safe families. The chaos of life and the chaos of death. The struggles of hurting families and the struggles that we see in each one of our lives. Our prayer time is often so long because we are so much found in the midst of the fears as earth begins to give way under us, and we can do nothing but share and pray. There is a river, the psalmist says, whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is with her, this holy place. She will not fail. God will help her and break at the break of day. The nations are in an uproar and kingdoms fall. And he lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolation he brought on the earth. He makes war cease and the ends of the earth. And he breaks the bow and shatters the spear. And he burns the shields with fire. And he says this. In the midst of all of this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all of creation. Being still is not something I am known for. I am a person of incessant activity. Until around 10 o'clock at night, when I'll sit down and watch usually a rerun of Star Trek. And then, ultimately, head to bed. I'm not a person that slows down, and I'm not a person that's adept at taking time to be still and know that God is God. But early on in my ministry, I encountered the words from a lady named Kathleen Norris, who also was in the midst of deep upheaval in her life. For whatever reason, she had the capacity to go and spend months as an oblate to the Benedictines. In other words, she wanted to learn what it meant to be a Benedictine, even though she herself could never be a Benedictine because she was a female. She writes this about time. Gradually, my perspective on time changed the longer she stayed with the Benedictines. In our culture, time is an enemy. It chews us up and it spits us out with appalling ease. But there's a monastic perspective that welcomes time as a gift of God and seeks to put it to good use rather than allowing it to use us up. A friend who was educated by the Benedictines told me once that she owes her sanity in regard to time to the Benedictines. She told me, "You never really finish anything in life." How true this is working with people. There is never really a moment when we say we're finished. She said, "That's humbling and frustrating, but it's all right. Because I have learned, as the Benedictines have learned, that in every day there is enough time for prayer, for work, for study, and for play." Every day I too recall these words as I look at my schedule and it becomes filled to overflowing. And I will at times simply take something with me as I'm going to a meeting and arrive 30 to 40 minutes early, not because I'm as good as Dennis or Paul at coming early, but because I will reclaim those few minutes on my schedule so that I can have some quiet in the midst of my chaos, that I can truly be still and know I can know my God. I'm amazed by creation. I'm amazed when I slow down. And I am also amazed by people's capacity for compassion. Matthew chapter 2, verse 20, or chapter 25 and verse 34. The king says to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the foundations of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat." The power of compassion. I had, and lately, about 6 years ago, I read the works of a lady named Dorothy Day. She was the beginning of the Catholic Workers Movement. a woman of great compassion and a woman of great spiritual strength. Dorothy Day worked all her life in the United States with the poor, and worked all her life doing this in the name of Christ. She wrote this about those she served in the Catholic mission in Chicago. They, being those that she served, are stripped of all earthly goods, and they are stripped of all spiritual goods. They are stripped of their sense of human dignity. When they are forced to line up at municipal lodging houses and in clinics and in houses of hospitality, they are all destitute, truly destitute. Over and over again, in our work, many young men and women come and volunteer, but cannot endure what they see, and they walk away. To think that we're so focused on our lack of room and our lack of funds to perpetuate this heartbreaking shame. This is the first time I thought about and understood the work that we do is the work of restoring human dignity. And it is that language that I use week in and week out in partnership with county agencies. I learned from Dorothy Day that the work of restoring human dignity is the work that all of us should be at, even for those who do not overtly serve the work of Christ, but ultimately the work of restoring dignity for all humanity is at its core the root of what we are doing in restoring the image of God in humanity. What is more dignified than to know that we were created by a loving God? Each one of these women's voices have been an important part in my own spiritual formation, and I too have run from their works. And I have come to the place where I stand amazed at the empty tomb, just like Peter did after hearing the voices of those women who came to him. Today, I invite you to stand amazed. To stand amazed at the resurrection, to stand amazed at the empty tomb, and to hear the voices of these women in our life anew. To leave this place and go and find the amazement of the resurrection in all that we do. May we be amazed. Amen.